Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day and the beautiful sunshine that we've had today. The weather's been just right, dear Lord. And it's been just a blessing to be able to go out. And dear Lord, we've had doctor visits. I think most of us have had doctor visits. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the care that they give. And dear Lord, we thank you for good reports, and we will just be prayed about that later. But dear Lord, we just thank you for your care over us. We thank you that we're here tonight to study your word, to understand a little bit more that might help us in our walk with you. So just be with us this evening as we study in Acts, and we just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're starting chapter 24 here tonight. I want to do a little bit of a recap because we're getting into the trial with Paul. And the trial, of course, is over what happened, okay? And what happened is actually starting back in like chapter 21. And in chapter 21, when Paul came back to Jerusalem, that's where they kind of put in place their plan to try to do away with him after he said some things. And in chapter 21, verses 17 through 26, Paul, as he came back to the temple, kind of went through a purification process, which was rededicating himself or whatever it was that they did, and where he could give to the church and be. The purification, I read, was done at different times. If you came in contact with a dead body, or if you had a baby or something like that, they went through a purification process. So Paul had been away from Jerusalem for a while, so he came back and did that. And then right after he did that, they seized him in the temple. In verse 28, the reason they seized him, because he kind of made a statement that he was going to bring the message of God to the Gentiles. And the people, the leaders of the temple, didn't like that at all, so they seized him and called it hearsay and whatever. And then right after that, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And then that got us into chapter 22, where he started making his defense and recounting his conversion, where Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. And he was trying to defend himself from this mob that came after him. And when Paul had been summoned, there we go, both of them back here. I'll turn one of them off. Oops, there we go. Okay, we got the lapel mic. We'll use that. Okay. So when Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began the prosecution in these words, in verse 2, "We owe it to you personally, Your Excellency," and he was talking to Felix, the governor, "that we enjoy lasting peace. And we know that it is due to your foresight that the nation enjoys improved conditions of living at all times, and indeed everywhere. We acknowledge these things with the deepest gratitude. However, for I must not detain you too long, I beg you to give us a brief hearing with your customary kindness." Now, Tertullus here was kind of brown-nosing up to the judge, I think, just a little bit, trying to get on his good side to get his case the way he wanted it. Okay, verse 5. "The simple fact is that we have found this man a pestilential disturber of the peace." And, of course, that means that he was annoying, that he was troublesome, he was bothersome to the Jews, of course. And then he said that he is a ringleader of the Nazareth sect. Well, they didn't call the believers in Christ Christians. They called them the Nazareth sect because Jesus was from Nazareth. And was on the point of desecrating the temple when we overcame him. But you yourself will soon discover from the man himself all the facts about which we are accusing him." Well, in verse 6, they talked about, if you look in verse 6, they talked about our law. Judge by our law, according to our law. And they didn't really want to judge him according to their law. They actually just wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. So Paul was in trouble. But then in verse 7 it says, "The chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself may take knowledge of all these things of which we recuse you. The Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Now in verse 9 there it says, "While Tertullus was speaking, the Jews kept joining in, asserting that these were the facts." And then Paul, at a nod from the governor, made this reply in verse 10. "I am well aware that you have been governor of this nation for many years, and I can therefore make my defense with every confidence. You can easily verify the fact that it is not more than 12 days ago that I went up to worship in Jerusalem." So he didn't only meet in Jerusalem from chapter 21 till now for 12 days. "I was never found either arguing with anyone in the temple or gathering a crowd, either in the synagogues or in the open air. These men are quite unable to prove the charges they are now making against me. I will freely admit to you, however, that I do worship the God of our fathers according to the way which they call hearsay." Of course, now they're talking about he's worshiping Jesus because he's risen. And the Jews are calling this hearsay and not believing Nazareth sect, not believing what they have to say. So it says here, let's see, in verse 14, "I will freely admit to you, however, that I do worship God and your fathers according to the way they call hearsay, although in fact I believe in the scriptural authority of both the law and prophets." So Paul is saying here that, yes, I do believe in the Jewish law and everything that is applied there, and that he was worshiping in the temple according to that law, and doing his alms that he did, and purifying himself as he was supposed to do. And he said, Paul said in verse 15, "I have the same hope in God which they themselves hold, that there is to be a resurrection of both good men and bad. With this hope before me, I do my utmost to live my whole life with a clear conscience before God and man." Well, I think that's what we are supposed to do, is to live our lives with a clear conscience, right? And to have that same hope that Paul had. And when we go through our lives and we do things that we shouldn't do, we ask for forgiveness. And by asking for forgiveness, that gives us, should give us a clear conscience. Because God has told us that if you ask for forgiveness, and I will forgive you. And I always think that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, that we have that forgiveness. And God's grace, of course, is why we have that. Okay? So in verse 17, here, it's talking about Paul. Called one of the centurions. "It was a fact after several years' absence from Jerusalem that I came back to make charitable gifts to my own nation and to make my offerings. It was in the middle of these duties that they found me, a man purified in the temple. There was no mob and there was no disturbance until these Jews from Asia came, who should, in my opinion, have come before you and made their accusation, if they had anything against me." Well, I understand that Caesarea was the county seat, if you want to call it that, of where the governor was, anything should have come to him there. He said, or else these men, let them speak themselves out now and say what crime they found me guilty of when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was that one sentence that I shouted as I stood among them. All I said was this: it is about the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So, in the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees were the ones who I think were mostly mad at him, okay, causing all this ruckus. So they did their best to do what they could do. So it says here in verse 22, read about Felix deferring his decision. That's where I got messed up. I was looking at 23. I'm sorry. I made a mistake back there a minute ago. Verse 22 is Felix hearing these things. Then Felix, who was better acquainted with the way than most people, adjourned the case and said, as soon as Colonel Lysias arrives, I will give you my decision. Then he gave orders to the centurion to help to keep Paul in custody, but to grant him reasonable liberty and allow any of his personal friends to look after his needs. So, Lysias, of course, was a chief captain, and he was going to report to him and wanted him to take control of Paul. That's what he did. And he wanted his acquaintances to come to him, which, you know, allowed Paul to communicate to the other disciples or other followers of Christ and keep them informed of what was going on. Yes, that's probably, I guess, what you do today. You let you go home because you got to go to work, okay, or something like that. Now, Paul had work to do, of course. We know that. So, some days later, Felix arrived with his wife, Drusilla, herself a Jewish, and sent for Paul. And Felix, of course, was the governor, and he heard what he had to say about faith in Christ Jesus. But while Paul was talking about goodness, self-control, and the judgment that is to come, Felix became alarmed and said, "You may go for the present. When I find a convenient moment, I will send to you again." Well, Felix was taking over from Festus as the governor of that country. See, so Festus was a new governor. We still have Felix. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But anyway, in verse 26, he said, at the same time, he nursed a secret hope that Paul would pay him money, which is why Paul was frequently summoned to come and talk with him. Well, as in all cases of leaders, they were wanting to get a little kickback, okay? And this governor thought that if he helped Paul out a little bit, that he would get a little bit of money back. It says, however, when two full years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and as he wanted to remain in favor with the Jews, he left Paul still a prisoner. So he was still playing the game here that we keep Paul in prison just to keep the Jews happy. Because if the Jews were happy, then they had peace, right? And that's what the Romans wanted at that time. So that brings us to chapter 25, Paul before Festus, the new governor. Now, see here, 3 days after Festus had taken over his province, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Chief priests and elders of the Jews informed him of the case against Paul and begged him as a special favor to have Paul sent to Jerusalem. They themselves had already made a plot to kill him on the way. But Festus replied that Paul was in custody in Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. So, I guess Festus was on a fact-finding mission to talk to more people about the case. And, of course, the Jews, wanting Paul to come back to Jerusalem, but they had their ulterior motives to kill him somewhere on the way between Caesarea and Jerusalem, it looks like to me. So, in verse 5, it says, what you must do, Festus told him, is to provide some competent men of your own to go down with me, and that if there is anything wrong with the man, they could present their charges against him. Festus spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them at Jerusalem, then went down to Caesarea. On the day after his arrival, he took his seat on the bench and ordered Paul to be brought in. As soon as he arrived, the Jews from Jerusalem stood up on all sides of him, bringing forward many serious accusations, which they were quite unable to substantiate. Paul, in his defense, maintained. So we see there in verse 6 or 7 that they were trying to make their case again, which Festus was, I don't believe, believing. Okay? And Paul said in verse 8 there, I have committed no offense in any way against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar. So Paul established what the law was, and his belief, of course, was that Jesus Christ was the end of the law. Okay? We had that new covenant. Jesus gave us a new covenant, and as far as the Jewish law, which, you know, we talk about, has been prophesied for many years. The Jews knew this. That's what makes me so hard to understand, how they didn't understand all the prophecies about Jesus. Jesus told Paul to bear witness of him, like he did there in 23:11, and that's what he was doing. So, all right, in 25, verse 9, Festus was willing to do the Jews a favor. And he wanted to gain goodwill of the Jews, and he spoke directly to Paul. Are you prepared to go to Jerusalem, stand your trial over these matters in my presence there? And, of course, Paul replied, I am standing in Caesar's court, and that is where I should be judged. I've done the Jews no harm, as you very well know. It comes to this. If I were a criminal and had committed some crime which deserved the death penalty, I should not try to evade sentence of death. But as, in fact, there is no truth in the accusations these men have made, I am not prepared to be used as a means of gaining their favor. Okay? How, I guess, when you want to think back about this, you think back to the trial that Jesus had, the accusations that they made against him. Of course, there was nothing that he did wrong. And still they crucified him. They tried him and convicted him in their courts, along with the Roman leaders of the time. And so it's kind of what the Jews were, they got away with it once, and I think they're trying to get away with it again. They think that they can make that happen. But Paul appealed to Caesar. Then Festus, after a conference with his advisors, replied to Paul, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go. Okay? Verse 12 there, it says, you know, that he's saying, I understand you, and Caesar is where the Roman court will be, where you will be tried. Okay? Okay, and then we talk about King Agrippa coming. Verse 13. Some days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea on a state visit to Festus. They prolonged their stay for some days, and this gave Festus an opportunity of laying Paul's case before the king. So the king came, and no better time for Festus to get out of this jam that he was in, basically. He wanted to ask the king for advice. And he said, "I have a man here," he said, "who was left a prisoner by Felix." And Festus was trying to get rid of that situation. "When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the Jewish elders made allegations against him and demanded his conviction. I told them that the Romans were not in the habit of giving anybody up to please anyone until the accused had had the chance of facing his accusers personally and been given the opportunity of defending himself on the charges made against him. Since these Jews came back here with me, I wasted no time, but on the very next day, I took my seat on the bench and ordered Paul to be brought in." Okay, it's down to verse 18. "But when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any such crimes as I had anticipated. Their differences with him were about their own religion and concerning a certain Jesus who had died, but whom Paul claimed to still be alive." Okay, so there we go with the Sadducees again, not believing in Jesus' resurrection. And they were trying to make their case and get rid of Paul because, you know, as you all know, Paul beforehand was one of their greatest assets for getting rid of Christians. He'd done a pretty good job of that over the years until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So he became, he went from an asset to a liability, I guess you'd say. So, says, "I did not feel qualified to investigate such matters, and so I asked the man if he were willing to go to Jerusalem," talking to Jesus, "and stand his trial over these matters there. And when he appealed to have his case received for the decision of the emperor himself, I ordered him to be kept in custody till such time I could send him to Caesar." And, of course, that was going to be in Rome. "And then the king said to Festus," verse 22, "I have been wanting to hear this man myself." And Festus said, "Then you shall hear him tomorrow." And then it's down to verse 23, and he's talking where the king is going to talk to Paul. "And the next day came, Agrippa and Bernice proceeded to the audience chamber with great pomp and ceremony, an escort of military officers and prominent townsmen. Festus ordered Paul to be brought in, and then he spoke. Paul said, 'King Agrippa, and all of you who are present, see here the man about whom—'" Festus is speaking. "You see here the man about whom the whole Jewish people, both in Jerusalem and in the city, have petitioned me. They are yelling in my ears," basically is what he's saying here, "that he ought not to live any longer. But I, for my part, discovered nothing that he has done which deserves the death penalty. And since he has appealed to Caesar, I have decided to send him to Rome. Frankly, I have nothing specific to write to the emperor about him, and I have therefore brought him forward before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that from your examination of him, there may emerge some charge which I may put in writing. For it seems ridiculous to me to send a prisoner before the emperor without indicating the charges against him." And I kind of think that the governor would be in quite a bit of trouble if he would do something like that, sending Paul to Rome to meet with the emperor and then not even having a good charge to bring him up on. But as we know, Paul stayed in prison for some time, even in Rome, right? But then the king spoke to Paul, and he said, "You have permission to speak for yourself." That brings us to chapter 26. Paul gestured his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, in answering all the charges that the Jews have made against me, I must say how fortunate I consider myself to be in making my defense before you personally today. For I know that you are thoroughly familiar with all the customs and the disputes that exist among the Jews. I therefore ask you to listen to me patiently. There he is trying to get on his good side again, of course. The fact that I lived from my youth upwards among my own people in Jerusalem is well known to all Jews. They have known all the time and could witness to the fact, if they wish, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Even today I stand here on trial because of a hope that I hold in the promise that God made to our forefathers. And then again, he's going back to the prophecies that were foretold. Promise for which our 12 tribes served God zealously day and night, hoping to see it fulfilled. And it is about this hope, Your Majesty, that I am being accused by the Jews. And of course, that hope that he was testifying to was Jesus. Why does it seem incredible to you all that God should raise the dead? Okay. And because, you know, Jesus had been in his ministry for 3 years. And he had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. And as we all know, there were so many miracles taking place that they were well documented. And with everything that was happening when Jesus was in his ministry there, the Jews still can't accept that. Still can't believe that. That is one of the things I find really hard to believe. To this day, they still do not believe Jesus was the Son of God. And Paul said, I once thought it my duty to oppose with the utmost vigor the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what he did. He said, yes, that is what I did in Jerusalem. I had many of God's people imprisoned on the authority of the chief priests, and when they were on trial for their lives, I gave my vote against them. And said, many, many and many a time in all the synagogues, I had them punished, and I used to try to force them to deny their Lord. I was mad with fury against them. And let's say, we know what Paul did. Know that he hounded the Christians and followed them and took them out of their houses and took them into places, had them beaten, had them crucified. I'm not sure how many at that time, but I was reading one book at one time that went into that a little bit. The crucifixions that were happening at that time were quite numerous. Quite a lot of them. Even during the time of the Passover, reading one story, it said that it was happening then. The followers of Jesus were being hounded and taken care of. So once Your Majesty, on my way to Damascus, now he's talking about his conversion, on this business armed with full authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday I saw a light from heaven, far brighter than the sun, blazing about me and my fellow travelers. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is not easy for you to kick against your own conscience. Who are you, Lord? I said, and the Lord said to me, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet, for I have shown myself to you for a reason. You are chosen to be my servant and a witness of what you have seen of me today and other visions of myself which I will give you. I will keep you safe both from your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Okay? So Jesus was sending Paul to speak to the Gentiles. And you know, I have to say that that's our duty too. We're supposed to go out and preach Christ crucified. Supposed to go out and be the disciples, spreading the word of God, spreading that to the world. And just as Jesus appeared to Paul, I think he's appeared to each one of us some way. Not as a bright light, of course, but we've all had that change in us, right? And what a change it is. It makes us want to serve Him. So, how did you change when you, I mean, we know how Paul changed. He made quite a change. How did you change in your life when you decided to follow Jesus? Buddy? Got back into church. So you were out of church for a while, and you got back in. Okay? All right. And that happens to a lot of people, but just like me, I was in church and in church and going to church every Sunday, but stayed in the one place too long. I remember one time I was in Great Lakes in school and went to church one Sunday. And the Lord was working on me that Sunday. And the church service, I forget what he was preaching about, but there was a message that touched me. And as in a military, we were on a military base, so when church let out, the recruits that were there from boot camp, they got up to leave, and they're marching out, and of course I'm sitting back a ways, and when it was my time to exit the row, I didn't do that. I went to the front of the church, which was kind of against everything that they did at the time, but I remember I was going to the front of the church and kneeling down. The Lord was working on me, and that was in the fall before I went to Puerto Rico. And when I went in Puerto Rico, got out of church and got into a ministry there at where I received my salvation. So how about you? Did you have a big change? Lynn did. Big change in your life. Absolutely. Uh-huh. Right. Mm-hmm. How many were Christians from their youth? Any here were Patty, Elder? You're still young. Yes, so, you know. Oh, okay, there you go. So, but anyway, you know, we think of that, and sometimes having a big change in our lives gives us, I don't want to say more knowledge, but a better feeling about being a Christian. But definitely making a change like Paul did in our lives, which maybe we weren't that bad. But it changes us to a way that we dedicate ourselves. I don't think we dedicate ourselves more than anybody who's been Christian, a believer from their youth, but it sure helps. Jelva, where did you go to church? statements of his faith, like it's all in verse 18, it says, I send you to open their eyes. I'm going to read it out of the Bible here, because it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, that's what Jesus is saying to us. He wants to open our eyes. He wants to turn us to the light, from the power of Satan, turn us to God, that we may receive, of course, forgiveness of sins, which is the first step in believing and receiving Christ. Then we have the inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith. And that sanctifying faith is something that we do in our lives and changes according to our knowledge each and every day, right? Sometimes our faith is strong. Sometimes our faith wanes just a little bit. So Paul was talking to a king here, and he said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the borders of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works fit for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me. But Paul was doing what Jesus told him to do, and still the Jewish leaders, even after they crucified Christ, were trying to do away with the knowledge of him. So, but Paul said, I have therefore obtained help from God. I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should arise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So, once again, that's something that we should all do, and that we should understand that Christ went to the cross for each and every one of us. That he rose from the dead rose from the dead, as it says here, to show light to the world. So as Paul talked to King Agrippa there in verse 24, he said, I spoke for myself, Festus said, that with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He was being reasonable in his faith and trying to spread that faith in a way that showed his belief. For the king knows these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest, as thou believe. And Agrippa said to him, Paul, I almost am persuaded now to be a Christian. Paul persuaded many people in his ministry. And to almost persuade the king, a Roman king, he was a Jewish king. I keep wanting to tie him into Rome here. He was a Jewish king, Jewish leader, to almost persuade him was pretty good. Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for being in these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, Bernice, and they that sat with him. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Okay, so of course, that began Paul's long journey to Rome. become a prisoner in Rome, and the voyage on the ships and everything else, which we're going to read, study about next week in chapter 27. So, any questions or anything you want to bring up? I think that if we can all just have the faith that Paul had, and the belief, the knowledge that he gained. Now, he gained that knowledge from a personal talk with the Lord, right? We gain our knowledge from personal relationship we have through the Word of God. Kind of the same thing, because we have everything Jesus said, and we need to understand it, believe it, follow it, and with that knowledge, we should be able to have the faith that Paul had. Kind of hard for us to do, be that brave, as we called Paul here a few weeks ago. We called him very brave, and I think he was very brave in all that he did. Anybody have a thought? I will close with a word of prayer, and thank you all for coming out tonight. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do understand what Paul was going through, and he was up against the Jewish leaders from the temple, dear Lord, someone who didn't believe in our Lord and Savior. And dear Lord, we have people like that in our lives who don't believe or don't want to follow or think they have it all, understand everything about this world. But dear Lord, they don't know you. And they haven't met you. And they haven't talked to you. We talk to you when we pray to you, dear Lord. And even though we might not hear your answer every time, we know that you do answer our prayers. We know that you are with us. Dear Lord, through the knowledge we have in this word that you've given to us, help us in our faith to believe and understand and to serve you in all that we do. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we just give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.